Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's look together in Matthew chapter 6, 5 to verse 15. It's not an accident that Jesus deals with the matter of prayer here in the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Prayer was very important to Jesus. So much so that he said, "My house, the Father's house, will be known as a house of prayer." It was important enough for Jesus that he would not engage in any ministry activity without praying first. Prayer was so important to Jesus that he took the time to teach his disciples to pray, and to pray correctly. He gave them the key to powerful prayer. It was so important to Jesus that he spent much time in prayer, often all night in prayer. And if prayer is so important to Jesus, ought it not to be important for us also? A recent survey was taken of evangelical churches in America, all different stripes and colors and patterns, conservative churches, contemporary churches, old churches, young churches, all different kinds of churches. And the survey asked, what are the 10 top ministries that you feel are important in your church? And many of those churches responded, family ministries, right at the top, ministering to the various families in the church. Bible study groups, small group ministries, right on up there at the top. Counseling. Certainly there is a great need for counseling in the Christian church. Missions and evangelism. Telling the good news of Jesus Christ to people in the community and all across the world. And as I read through the survey, I began to notice that there was something missing. The top 10 ministries important to the church. The last of the top 10 was prayer. Prayer was so very important, so very vital to Jesus, but it seems like it's not all that important to the Christian church. Why is that? Maybe it's because it's not important to the Christian. If I read my Bible correctly, and if I understand what Jesus tells us, what he says to me in the reading of his word, not only here in the Sermon on the Mount and other passages of Scripture with regard to prayer, if I understand correctly what the Bible is saying, then I understand that prayer is not only the most intensely individual act that I can perform, but it is also the highest profession to which I've been called. More intensely personal than sharing my faith with another individual. More intensely personal than sitting down with another person and helping them work through their problems. More intensely personal than talking to an individual about his relationship to Jesus Christ or his relationship to the church. Prayer is more intensely personal than anything any Christian can do. And while there are those who've been called to preach and those who've been called to teach, some have been called to the mission field and others have been called to the evangelistic crusade, while there may be those who have the impulse of the Lord God to teach a Sunday school class or to sing a song, all of us have been called to pray. It's the highest calling that the Lord has laid on all of us, Brother Potts. We're all called to pray. From the youngest of us to the oldest of us. All have been called by the Lord God to pray. The highest work of the church is to exalt Jesus Christ in worship and in ministry, but the highest work of the Christian is to pray. Now again, the topic of prayer finds itself smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the heart of what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's the heart of what Jesus teaches because it's the heart of every individual who truly walks the way of righteousness with Jesus. You can't walk the way of righteousness without prayer. Because you can't walk with Jesus without communing with Him. There is no way that we can serve the Lord without speaking to the Lord and having the Lord speak to us. It's like everything else in life that is organized and functioning and producing as it ought to. There needs to be lines of communication open and accessible. We find this in the military. We find this in the seats of government. We find this in every business. Those who are in leadership must communicate with those who are following. Those who are responsible for the work must be in communication with those who take responsibility for the work. And the same is true in the Christian life. How can we know and understand what the Lord would have us do, what He would have us be, how we would speak on His behalf if we're not in touch with Him? Prayer is so vitally important. Without prayer, preaching has no power. Without prayer, evangelism has no effect. Without prayer, missions have no ministry. Without prayer, teaching will never transform one single life. Without prayer, worship has no wonder. And without prayer, Christian living has no life. Prayer is everything to who we are and what we do. And yet prayer seems to be forgotten, ignored, abandoned for the most part. Now, although our text here in Matthew chapter 6 covers verses 5 through 15, I'm only going to focus in on the first two verses. Every verse in this section of Scripture is a sermon in itself, but we don't have the time to spend. Maybe sometime later on we can come back and more carefully examine the doctrine of prayer. But for this morning, we're only going to focus in on two verses, Matthew 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 5 and 6. And when you pray, you'll not be like the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? Are you one? The word hypocrite was made popular in the English language by a fellow by the name of William Shakespeare. Back in the days of William Shakespeare, when he wrote his plays and put on great productions over there in England, there were not enough trained actors and actresses to play all of the parts in his plays. And so those who were skilled at reciting verse and those who were skilled in acting would have masks made. And they would play several different roles. The same actor would play several different roles by wearing different masks. The old English word hypocrite really means one who wears a mask. You don't see their true self. What you see is something different from what is real. That's what a hypocrite is. Someone who puts on a facade. Someone who gives the impression of being something that they're not. Acting. Playing a role. Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. False piety. Religiosity that has no substance. Don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Notice what he says here. They love to pray standing in the church and out on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. I say to you, Jesus says, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, as we looked at the matter of stewardship and benevolence and giving last Sunday, Jesus spoke to us, warning us, first of all, not to be hypocritical in our giving. And as we take a look at the matters of prayer, he gives us the same warning. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a false face. Don't pretend to be something that you're not in the matters of your praying. Prayer is one of those spiritual exercises that has fallen, for the most part, into neglect and into abuse by the church and by those who make up the church. If we don't ignore prayer altogether, we use it like a cattle prod, a spiritual cattle prod, to move God to do what we want God to do. And if you don't believe me, take a very quick examination of your prayer life. And ask yourself, how do I pray? And what is the motivation behind my praying? And when I pray, am I trying to get God to see my point of view? Am I trying to get God to act on my behalf? Am I trying to spiritually twist God's arm to do something that I want God to do? That's using prayer as a spiritual cattle prod. And that's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is not about moving God to do what I want God to do. Prayer is about putting myself in a position so God can do through me what God desires to do. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is not twisting God's arm to force God to do something God doesn't want to do. Prayer is getting myself in a position where God can use me to accomplish His will and purpose. That's what prayer is all about. We use persuasive language. We use flowery words when we pray. We use displays of emotion. We use elaborate rituals. We even use prayer as a bargaining chip with God. You know that? How many of you have walked down that pathway? God, you know, I'm in a tough situation here. And if you'll just get me out of this tough situation, well, Lord, the things I'll do for you. Been there. I've been there. Lord, I'm in a financial mess here. If you'll straighten out this financial mess, then, you know, I'll give you that tithe that you know, the preacher's always been harping about, you know. Well, Lord, I need a job. And if you'll just open up a door of opportunity, then, Lord, you know, I'll go to church on Sunday, you know. And then you get that job and you have to work weekends. We use prayer as a bargaining chip. We try to make a deal with God. And we use prayer to do it. But God is not fooled by the motivation behind our praying. God knows and God understands why we pray. Not only does He hear what we pray, He knows why we pray the way that we pray. Now, in this text and throughout the Bible, prayer is seen as a simple yet powerful act of opening up my life to God. And that's really what prayer is all about. It's opening up my life to let the Lord look, to let the Lord act, to let the Lord be in my life, what God needs to be in my life. That's what prayer is all about. It's like that special somebody you've got. A wife, a husband, boyfriend, a girlfriend, son or daughter, brother. So somebody that you're just really, really close to. And when you're in a relationship with that individual, what do you do more often than not? You talk, right? Don't you? It's only after you're married that you don't talk anymore. But, you know, when you're still in the dating stages, when you're still in the wooing stages, you know, When the warm fuzzies are still just making your heart pitter-patter like that, you talk. And it's amazing the things that you talk about. Super silly stuff. You talk about all kinds of things that just... And sometimes you don't even talk. You just sit there and stare at each other. But we love to, we bear our souls to the individuals that we love more often than not. We want them to know every little bit about us, and we want to know every little bit about them. We're just enamored by getting to know as intimately as we can the person that we love the most. What greater example than this is prayer? The one who loves us most, that he would send his son to die on a cross for us, wants to be so intimately entwined with who and what we are that he wants to speak to us, but we're not listening. And he wants us to speak to him, but we're not interested. We don't want to open up our life to him. And maybe that's why we don't pray as we ought to. Now, Jesus warns us here not to be like the hypocrites, and I want to point out two ways in which this can be avoided. First of all, I want us to notice how we're to avoid reducing this lofty practice of prayer into religious hypocrisy. First of all, Jesus says, go to your room and shut the door. If you want to be able to pray powerfully and to pray effectively, then go to your room and shut the door. What's at issue here? The issue here is not the language. The issue here is not in the praying itself. The issue is the place where prayer takes place. You see, Jesus says the hypocrite, the false face, he goes and he loves to stand in the congregation of God's people and pray, so that people can hear him. He loves to go out on the street corners and pray. He loves to go to the funerals and pray. He loves to go to the weddings and pray. He loves to go wherever people gather so he can pray. Why? So that people can hear him, people can see him, and say, my, what a high holy man that preacher is. Boy, he can pray the heavens down, can't he? Woo, he must be so spiritual. Just listen to him as he prays. Certainly God's got to be moved by the words that this man says. Jesus says that's hypocrisy. And we'll get in just a moment to why that's hypocrisy. Jesus says the hypocrite prays where he can be seen so that people will praise him. And he's got his reward. He receives the praise of men, but not the praise of God. Because this kind of praying is false. This kind of praying doesn't move the heart of God. Genuine prayer, Jesus says here, go to your room and shut the door. Genuine prayer is to be done in secret. Why? Because when we get alone with God, that's when prayer becomes sincere. It's not a show then. There's nobody around to impress when we're alone with God. And believe you me, dear friends, when we're alone with God and we begin to pray, God is not impressed by anything we have to say. Because he knows already what's in the heart. And he understands already what is in the mind. You see, it's a great temptation to pray publicly. Why? Because the temptation is to pray to the public. The temptation behind praying publicly is to pray to the public. Not to pray to the Lord, but to pray to the public. And that's a great temptation. Now, I know in church we do pray. Pastor prays. Everywhere he goes, he's always called upon to pray. It's like it's written in my job description, you know. Number one, whenever there's a meal, pray, preacher. And the grave temptation about public prayer, and I face this quite often, and I know that you do too, is to pray so that the people will hear what I have to say. My focus is on the people, not on God. And that's wrong. It's not only a grave temptation in the public assembly like a church here, but it's also the grave temptation when you're praying with a prayer partner, maybe with your spouse, maybe with your friend, to pray so that they can hear rather than God hearing. So that they will know what's on my heart rather than God knowing what's on my heart. That's the grave temptation. That's why Jesus says, get yourself alone with God. Go into your prayer closet, shut the door, tune out everything that will be a distraction to you, and let's get down to brass tacks with God. Let's get sincere with what's going on in my life, and let's get sincere with God with what's going on in his kingdom. That's what real prayer is all about. Prayer requires solitude and secrecy. Even in our public praying, we need to be alone with God in heart and mind and spirit. It's a very difficult thing to do when you've got 100 people standing around you listening to you. But even as we pray publicly, we need to be alone with God in our heart, in our mind, and in our spirit. The Bible says that Abraham got up early in the morning to go to the place where he stood before the Lord, Genesis 19:27. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, rose early in the morning to pray and worship before the Lord, 1 Samuel 1:19. Job got up early in the morning to pray and offer sacrifices and worship for his children, Job 1:5. And there are many other examples in the Old and New Testament. Moses, David, Solomon, the prophets spent time alone with God in prayer and in worship. We know from the New Testament that Jesus would oftentimes leave the crowds. He would leave his disciples and go off to a lonely place out in the wilderness to be with the Father in prayer. Undistracted, unhindered, and unaided by others, to be alone with the Father. Alexander McLaren said, "We are to be alone with the Lord that we may more fully and thrillingly know that we're in the presence of God." Now, not only does secrecy lend itself to sincerity, which is very important, but it also lends itself to meditation, which is a lost art in the Western world. To think about what you're praying and to stand quietly and listen as God responds. If prayer is communication, and it is, and if it's communication with the Father, and it is, then it's just as important for me to listen to what God has to say as it is for me to speak to God. And yet, oftentimes, isn't it our practice that we will come before the Lord God and we will begin to say what's on our heart and what's on our mind, and when we're done, we get up and go. Don't we? Nod your head yes, because you do. I've heard you pray. Some of you come to prayer meeting. We go through our laundry list. We go through our Christmas list. We go through our wish list. And when we're satisfied that we've told God everything that we want God to know, we get up and leave and go about our day. And God is just kind of standing there like, we'll ask God questions and then we don't wait around for the answers. Let me ask you, dear friends, those of you who are married, how far would you get along with your wife or your husband if you treated them in that conversation, that kind of conversation? It wouldn't be long, you'd be talking to yourself. And some of you already are. Because that's not communication. That's monologue. That's not dialogue. Prayer is listening as God responds. Sometimes, dear friends, prayer is not saying anything at all. Sometimes we go before the Lord and we sit silently as God speaks to us and we have nothing to say. That's what prayer is also. It's communication. It's dialogue with God. God has something that He wants us to listen to. He has information that He wants to impart to us. And so we need to think about, we need to meditate, we need to ponder, we need to chew on some of the things that God reveals to our understanding as we pray. In public and in close companions, there is the tendency to limit our prayers to a certain amount of time or to a certain subject. But this was not the practice of Jesus. As I said a while ago, sometimes He would pray all night long. He never committed Himself to any ministry, whether it was feeding 5,000 or healing a lame man or causing the blind person to see or even raising the dead, that He didn't first of all speak to the Father about it in prayer. His half-brother James was known as Old Camel Knees because James practiced prayer so often that his knees became deformed. He was on his knees before God so often in prayer that his knees became deformed and they looked like camel's knees. And so they called him Old Camel's Knees. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, was not only a great preacher, but he was a committed prayer warrior. In that great Metropolitan Tabernacle there in London, England, back in the late 1800s where he pastored, behind the pulpit, was his prayer closet. And in that room, a small room, there was a small table and a chair. And on that table was a Bible. That was all that was in that room. And over beside that chair, you could look down into that oak wood floor. Oak floor, mind you. And there you would see two grooves that had been worn, elongated grooves that had been worn into that floor. Worn by those knees of that great pastor who committed himself to praying for his church and in his church for the nearly 40 years that he pastored there. A prayer warrior. Time alone with God involves some speaking. It certainly involves some listening, but it also involves meditation. To hear God as he responds, and to understand what it is that God would have us do as a result of our praying. But then secondly, we're to avoid reducing the lofty practice of prayer into religious hypocrisy by, secondly, praying to the Father in secret. Not only going into your prayer closet and shutting the door, but pray to the Father. And I know for many of us that's a no-brainer. I mean, you know, who else are we going to pray to? Well, let me tell you. Sometimes you pray to yourself. And sometimes you pray to others. Jesus gives us an example in Scripture about two individuals who go to church. And one of them is a religious elder in the church, a Pharisee. And the other individual is a tax collector. Works for the IRS. Known as a sinner in those days. Both these dudes go to church. And when they get to church, the Pharisee, the religious elder of the church, he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. He was going over in his mind, in this hypocritical manner of praying, all of the great things that he was and all of the great things that he accomplished. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. But the sinner, he comes to the altar and he doesn't even look up. But his head bowed low, he calls out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what prayer is. He was praying to God. He wasn't praying to himself. He wasn't praying to the Pharisee. He was praying to the Lord. You can pray to yourself. You can pray to the crowd. But genuine biblical prayer is when we converse with God. Because you see, this is what prayer ought to do. And I'm going to close by making this point, if I could. This is what prayer ought to do. When we come before holy God, the first thing that we ought to be reminded of, and God doesn't have to remind us, it ought to come automatically. When we come before a holy God, we realize what kinds of sinners we are. We realize that we have no place to stand before holy God because we're sinners. And I know that's not popular, and I know that's not politically correct. We may want to say, "I'm not a sinner, I'm just spiritually challenged." Sin is sin. Call it whatever you want to call it. It's still the same thing before God. It's rebellion. And maybe that ruffles your sensible delicacies, or your delicate sensibilities rather. Be that as it may. When you come before holy God, there is a conviction in your heart over the way that you have treated God in your life, over the disobedience of one's life in light of God's laws. It's unpleasant, but it's real. Prayer ought to expose the reality of sin and the deep need for the Savior to wash us clean from that sin. Prayer, again, is not submitting to God a laundry list of wants and wishes. It's rather submitting my will to His. Because in prayer, I remind myself, and I'm being reminded by the Holy Spirit, that His will is often not my will. And as I said, it ought to express the need for cleansing. In Psalm 51, and you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to close by quoting the passage to you. In Psalm 51, David was king of Israel. Now understand who David is. He loves the Lord with all of his heart. He is the apple of God's eye. He is the great hymn writer of the Hebrew people. Most of the Psalms in the book of Psalms were written by David. David was a man that God had anointed as king over all of Israel. He wasn't appointed by men. He was anointed by God. David was the man that God gave power to fell the giant Goliath. David was the individual that God provided for and protected when King Saul was out to kill him. David was the one whom God appointed to be the leader of his people. And yet David had sinned before the Lord. He committed adultery. He murdered the husband of the woman that he committed adultery with to hide his sin. And when the prophet Nathan came and revealed to him God's displeasure over David's sin, immediately David went to the temple and listened to his prayer. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from every sin. For I have acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This was the king of Israel. This was the anointed of God. This was the apple of God's eye. This was the lover of the heart of God. And he cries out, God, don't leave me, don't forsake me. I've sinned greatly in your sight, and I am worthy of your judgment. I am worthy of your punishment. God, please remove the guilt from me. When was the last time you heard praying like that? When was the last time you prayed like that? I submit to you that when we present ourselves before the Lord in prayer, secretly, in solitude, and in sincerity, when we engage the Lord in our praying, there will be this gut-wrenching, soul-searching, life-cleansing prayer that only God can expose and only God can cleanse. All other praying, just listen, all other praying is just lip service. All other praying, you're just preaching to the choir. You're just preaching to the crowds. It's just lip service. God desires that we present ourselves before Him and open up our life to Him. Anything less than that is not prayer. Pray with me. Father in heaven, what a matter that we must consider this morning. Communion with you, and how that's so often ignored and abused in our own lives because we do not pray. No wonder we don't have power with men. No wonder we don't have power with you, because we do not have power in prayer. And yet, Lord God, it is our first calling. It is our highest calling. Nothing of substance can ever come from our lives apart from prayer. It should be the longing of every soul to speak with you as we speak to our dearly beloved. That we converse with you, Father, over every matter, not just the bad stuff, but we delight to talk to you about the good stuff too. But we don't even do that. Forgive us, Lord, of the sin of our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Lord, that we do not allow you to search us out. That we do not open our life to your examination. We do not expose ourselves to the Holy Spirit, who is able to point out the areas wherein we're deficient and weak. God, forgive us that we put so much junk in our lives that's so worldly and so sinful and so egotistical. And we do not allow you to clean us up through prayer. There may be one here today, Lord God, whose heart's desire is to commune with you. They want to walk the way of righteousness. And they want to be in fellowship with you. They want to be able to talk to you and listen as you speak to them. But Father, they don't have a relationship with you because they've never put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one whom you've sent to die on a cross. Remind them, Lord, of what your word says. If they would but confess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Remind them, Lord, that you love them so much that you sent Jesus to die upon a cross, that if they would only put their faith and trust in Jesus, they would not perish but have eternal life. And what they need to do, Lord, is just simply cry out to you, as David cried out to you, O God, be merciful to me. Wash away my sins. They would be as that poor tax collector who went to church, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they would know, Father, the joy of the salvation that you delight to give to them. Maybe brothers and sisters here today, Lord God, who've long forgotten the practice of prayer in their own lives. And that needs to be renewed and restored even now because they've seen the power of their influence diminish in the home, in the neighborhood, on the job, at school, with their friends. It seems like, Lord God, they've plateaued and are not able to move ahead because, Lord God, they're not walking with you in prayer. We give you this time, Lord God, of decision and ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to all of us and draw us, Lord God, to that place once again where in quiet solitude we stand before you an open book and speak to you as friend with friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a hymn of decision, of invitation, of commitment. It may be that your heart's desires to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I invite you to come and commit your life to Christ. Maybe you've left off the practice of prayer in your heart, in your life, and today you need to restore that. You need to renew that. You need to recover that. I invite you to come and begin today. Just come before the Lord. The altar is open. Just come and present yourself before the Lord and say, Father, teach me to pray once again. Show me the importance of prayer. Renew the power of prayer in my life. The altar again is open. If your heart's desire is to come and to submit to Christian baptism as the Lord commands us, then you come. Whatever your need is, whatever your heart's desire is, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you respond as we sing, David, lead us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.